instruction. So we'll see what not to do, what to do, and the result of that, or what we will then be if we follow God's instruction. So I'm going to read, I'll read through the whole psalm, and then we'll come back and break it down. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So verse 1 is the what not to do for those of us who desire to follow the Lord, who desire to be wise. Really, anyone who wants to have a blessed life, this is the what not to do. First of all, and there's three things here. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So what is counsel? Counsel really is influence. We could look at it as another's influence or advice. Counsel is something that, well, if we take it, fashions us, shapes us, influences our decisions. And certainly one of the errors for a Christian to avoid is walking according to the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly, they are those, simply put, those who reject God's counsel, or we could even say just leave him out of the equation. So he's not part of their life or how they think or their input into our lives. And this could even happen, it's worth noting that sometimes even when it comes to ungodly counsel, it can even come from well-meaning Christians at a time, because they've left God out of whatever they're saying, or whatever counsel they are giving to us, or perhaps some area of their life. So it is important to make sure we weigh all counsel against God's word, against what he has written, what he's given to us. So his counsel. Now, it's good to have other counselors or people that we can talk to, fellowship with, dig into God's word with, bounce things off of. But here we see, blessed is a man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So it's that act of being in it, around it, and I believe sometimes not recognizing it for what it is. So it's very important that we are clear what is God's counsel and what is something that is leaving God out of the equation. And the counsel of God is infinitely superior to man's. And this too, I believe, is something that's so important for us to know and understand and really believe. Because if we're conflicted as to whether God's counsel is superior to man's or our own, then we're going to have some struggles in practicing God's counsel. I find it a struggle enough at times when I am very much convinced that God's counsel is best, still it can be a struggle to walk according to the Spirit and not the flesh. So, but very important to have the distinction that God's word is of the highest value and not to be argued with, really. So, desire God's counsel. In the ancient world, most counsel, if we think to what their times must have looked like, would have been, a lot of counselors would have been in person. Not a lot of the electronics and even written forms of communication were not quite the same as ours. So we have so much that, so many things of influence that just pour upon us from so many directions, so many platforms. We very much need to be wise as to what is influencing us. So do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not be shaped, like moving along with, spending time with, but moving along. We do live in the world. We're just not meant to be shaped by the world. We are called to be conformed into God's image. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. So, if we are being shaped and molded by the ungodly, that's going to have an effect on our lives. And really, it can't be emphasized enough. Some of us who are older, we probably have more experience with taking ungodly counsel, suffering the consequences of that. And perhaps, hopefully, we have learned both through hearing what God says and also hearing through the discipline of ignoring what God says, we have learned that, yes, it is best to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And so I would encourage every one of us, but especially those of you who are younger, there are so many influences and pressures and decisions for you to make. And there is so much ungodly counsel out there. And it will bombard you and can at times, I believe, be overwhelming. But we're going to see the solution to that. But the first thing is recognize it for what it is. Be able to go, that's ungodly counsel. They are leaving God out of the equation. Best I do not let this shape my thoughts and my actions. Second thing not to do is stand in the path of sinners. So you see the progression. There's walking, there's standing, and we'll look at sitting. So standing, with standing we stop moving. We're not moving through, or moving away from the counsel of the ungodly, but now this practice of standing with sinners. Standing, loitering, lingering where sin is present and active. I think of it as, who do we hang out with? We have we're bombarded by lots of ungodliness, but we do have a choice of where we stop and hang out. That could be friends who we spend our time with. What are they doing? What are we doing when we spend time together? It can be a whole number of things. Social media, the internet. Where do we linger? Where do we stay? Is it godliness? Are we lingering in the practice where others, and it's in the present, so we're lingering. Are we lingering where sin is being practiced? So who are my friends? Who's influencing who? This is a big one. Who is influencing who? We are called to share the gospel. We're called to be salt and light. It's hard to be salt or light if we're practicing darkness with those who practice darkness. So we must have the clarity, or have clarity on this. What is light? What is dark? Who's shaping who? Doesn't mean we can change people, but are they changing us? And this is hard. I know it's hard. It's hard when friends, and I know sometimes relationships change over time. I think, again, of those of you who are younger, it happens to those of us who are older too. But relationships in school and settings like that, they can, as you grow older, the paths start to, sometimes they get further and further apart as to just where people are walking, what direction they're heading. And it can be very conflicting, very difficult, trying to balance being influenced by ungodliness and then also wanting to influence for good. So certainly we must bring this before the Lord. But what I like about Psalm 1 is it's very clear cut. Do not walk in the counsel. Don't take the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the practice of sin. Even if you're not practicing it yourself, if you aren't standing up against it or making some kind of resistance, then it's kind of like a quiet affirmation of what's going on. And I know it's hard. I find it even on the job site sometimes. You know, people will do what people do. They will say what they say. And it can be hard. I had a incident this last week where you know, one person in particular I don't see very often, but it's always a barrage of, you could call it slander perhaps, but there's always something. And so it's one thing not to join in, but in this particular instance, I felt convicted. You know, I need to just offer some kind of resistance here. He's not a godly man, and I'm not going to change him, but somebody's got to at least point out that this is not a good thing to do, gossip and slander. So I did. It had no apparent effect, but at least I certainly felt it was the right thing to do, and better about just not standing there and agreeing, somehow anyone picking up that I was agreeing with this by my silence. So I understand it can be hard. But don't hang around, don't loiter in the practice of sin. Now, if we can interject the gospel, be salt and light, that's a different thing altogether. 1 Corinthians 15:33 puts it in a way that's quite easy to understand, I find. Bad company corrupts good character. You know, if you look at it in who's influencing who. So if the company we keep is ungodly and influencing us, it will chip away at our character. And certainly that is part of my testimony when I was younger, is thankfully by the grace of God, what I knew, and even in an immature relationship with the Lord, he was gracious to me. He saved me from many pitfalls. But over time, you just constantly hang out in ungodliness, And I spent a lot of time on fish boats, not the most godly place, some of them. And not mature enough to really stand and be salt and light at the time, in my late teens and early 20s. And I can look back and go, it's just like, I picture it like a chipping hammer on a piece of rock. And it just doesn't take off very much, but just a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And you don't notice it in a day or a week, maybe not even a month perhaps, but you add the months and the years, and it will have an effect. Will start to shape you, as it did me. But the Lord is gracious. Anytime we stop and we hear from Him, such as here in Psalm 1, and we go, that's the counsel of the ungodly. Hey, I think I'm standing in the path of sinners. I need to do something about this. He'll honor that. Now, the third thing we see in verse 1, and we see this progression. So now from standing, it says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Some translations say mockers. Sit, make yourself at home, get comfortable with. You know, got the idea of participating with. Do not sit with the scornful, those who scorn God, mock God. Scorn has this idea of, well, mock, deride, speak against. There's a strong sense of arrogance and pride with the scornful. So those who are very much opposed to God or godliness or His word or the practice of seeking Him. So if you want to maintain relationship with people that, those who are ungodly, think about these things. You know, is their counsel influencing me? If it is, that's a dangerous thing. Is there some kind of agreement with sinfulness, even if it's my silence? And certainly, what should really get our attention is if in our assessment we realize, yeah, I'm participating with them in sinful practice. We must realize that this can't go on too long. We're already being shaped by the ungodly if we find we're in that place of sitting with the scornful. 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud, He gives grace to the humble. Beware of pride. Of course, the thing that's so deceptive with pride and makes it so difficult is a prideful person has a really difficult time seeing their own pride. It's just the way it is. So, praying that the Lord would keep us humble, I know it's a terrible prayer. No one wants to be humbled. God will direct us, I believe, towards having a humble attitude. He will, out of love, humble us if need be, so that we might be moldable and usable in His kingdom, and that we might grow in relationship with Him. So anytime we see pride, there should be a flag, especially if for some reason we think it's good. Now, generally, if we see someone else's pride, we don't think it's good, but our own does seem quite justifiable, doesn't it? It is good to have people who will help us be humble. I don't mean go around humiliating people, but humble before the Lord. All right, verse 2. The what to do. So we know what not to do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So number one, what to do? Delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in God's word, his counsel. And I love thinking of God's word, his law, as his counsel. We are not to take the counsel of the ungodly. We are to take, not just take, but delight in the counsel of the Lord. Notice the capitals on Lord in your Bible. God Almighty, and we know this, but it's good, you know, we see it all the time, but perhaps forget what capital O-R-D means. This is Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh. Delight in the law of the Lord. Delight in his counsel. Blessed or happy is the man or woman who delights in the counsel of God. If there's a point to know or cherish, it's that God desires us to delight in his word, which really is delighting in him. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, meaning he will, your desires will be shaped to his desires. But the end result is you will have the desires of your heart. You will not need to be chasing around all over the place looking for contentment and fulfillment. The Lord has so much to say. Do we delight in what he has to say? Do we want to hear? And I understand what it's like to not want to hear or not really delight. To read a passage of scripture and go, this is dry as dirt. Right? It happens. We might as well be honest and go, you know, I'm just not feeling it. But it is God's counsel. And I will say, Leviticus, three quarters of the way through Isaiah, the middle section of Job, you know, some of these places can feel like a burden. I take encouragement from once in a while looking at the insights of others more mature than me and seeing what they pull out of some of what I would breeze over. It's encouraging. And I believe as we grow, we will find more and more of God's word a delight. I would encourage you, don't, if you're trying to read through the whole Bible, break some of it up a bit. You're allowed to read the Psalms while you read, say, in one of the places that are tougher to get through. Or the history, if you don't like the history. But there is a purpose to all of God's word. And even though there may be times when we don't delight in a specific reading of a specific portion of scripture, do we have a delight for the counsel of God? The fact that I have his word that I can open anytime I want and hear what God has to say to me. Do we have that kind of delight? Many people in the world don't have that option. One, they don't even know God. They don't know his counsel at all. And many don't have access to his word like we do. So we are so privileged, so blessed. And I think that's one of our challenges, is we have so much at our disposal. We forget to delight in what God has given us. And while the counsel of the ungodly may be oftentimes easier to hear, it does not fulfill, it does not deliver. But the counsel of God does. The second thing here in verse 2, meditate. So not only delight, but in his law he meditates day and night. When we talk about meditate, it's not empty your mind. That is not a sound practice. You may have to clear the clutter at times, but clear it and fill it with God's word, with his counsel. We talk about turning our eyes towards Jesus, turning our eyes towards the Lord, turning our attention. Well, it's really turning our mind, turning our thoughts, turning our practices towards God. So it's not emptying it, but it's filling it with him. So when it comes to God's word, ponder it, consider it, pray about it, invest time in it. The Bible is God's counsel. It's his plans, his purposes. There's much in there that has to do with us. But the Bible is not about us, and that would be a dangerous thing to make it all about us. It is about God. But we are his creation. We are his children. And so there is so much wisdom, and there are so many promises for us in his word. A quick breezing through it will not deliver a whole lot of depth in our understanding or in our... It'll be hard to delight in what we just kind of skim over. So we do have to settle down and invest some time in it if we want to be blessed, truly blessed, happy. The word does mean happy. And while it can be hard, I know it can be hard. I know that we can do it. I know that I can, even if I don't want to. And I talk about really investing in God's counsel, his word. I can look at my life. I'm sure many of you can as well. I can look and see I have spent a lot of time on my own plans and purposes and ideas. I've taken a lot of my own counsel over the years. Not always worked out well. But I do want to recognize it can be, that just because this is straightforward doesn't make it easy. It doesn't mean all of a sudden I'm going to feel like doing all this and then I'll be able to do it. It doesn't start with feeling, it starts with obedience. This is what the Lord is telling me to do. He's telling me the result also. But the result isn't just going to magically happen if I do whatever I want and ignore the instructions. So I do believe the delight in God's word will come at some point after investing in it. It's hard to delight in something you don't know. But as we understand God's character and his love and his grace and his sovereignty and our own position of being predisposed to sin and ungracious and unloving, we have the good qualities too. We are created in God's image, but we are fallen. The thing is, the Word of God needs to be the dominant influence in our lives. And getting that directly from his Word, getting that from other believers is great as well. It's an excellent thing to have people that we can bounce things off of, discuss the details of how to live through certain situations. This is important. Notice the passage doesn't say don't walk in any counsel or anyone's counsel. It says don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. So walk in God's counsel. Walk in the counsel of those who follow God closely, whose counsel lines up with his word. So I believe it's very important that we have counsel for each other. In fact, I believe that as we mature as disciples, as followers of Jesus, we should really, we're called to be salt and light. We should be the best counselors that most people in the world in our circles meet. What's one of the names for Jesus? Wonderful Counselor. If we are being molded into his image, if we are abiding with him, this should be a result, as we are then able to share the character of God with people, the gospel and wisdom from God's word with them. With meditation, meditate on the law. It reminds me of the word abide. And in John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So meditating upon abiding in the word, abiding in Jesus, is so, so important. It's this moving past the surface and into some depth in relationship with the Lord. Now, verse 3, we see the result. If we take heed and practice verses 1 and 2, it says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does or she does shall prosper." So the result of not being influenced by the ungodly and delighting in God's law, his counsel, and meditating upon it, is that we will be healthy. And that's the picture here of a tree beside rivers of water. It's flourishing health. Think about a tree that needs lots of water, planted in the desert. You can kind of picture what that's going to look like. There's a rose back there that someone forgot to water while the girls were away that has some signs of what it's like to be in the desert. Not flourishing. So this is a picture. A tree to bear fruit, it needs good soil, needs lots of water. The Lord wants us to prosper. God is not up in heaven looking to kill our joy. Christians are not supposed to go around looking like they're being martyred when they're not. We're called to have joy in difficulty, in trial. Not because we love the situation, but because we know the one who's in control of the situation, even if it's difficult. And I would note that it's bear fruit in season. Sometimes we do need to be patient at times when we're looking for evidences of fruitfulness in our lives. There's in season and out of season. So if you don't see all the results you want, be patient. Keep doing the right things. Keep living in the right place in the right way. Stay by the rivers of water. Stay in the good soil and you'll produce fruit. Sin, it seems to me, is so often taking the shortcut. What does Satan often do? Take what God has created as good and twist it into something that is sin. And it's often, did God really say that? You don't really have to wait for that. You can take this path to that. And Satan would take this, the devil, he would take this passage and go, did God really say that? You can hang out. You can hang out in the path of sinners. You're not sinning. You're fine here. Well, you can sit down for a while. It's fine. You don't need to speak up. So, but God is clear. I love passages like this because there's really not much wiggle room here. And that's good. So, the Lord wants us to be blessed, and we will be if we follow His instruction. Whatever we do shall prosper, verse 3 says. Now, I want to clarify something. God gets to define what prosperity looks like. And that's important to note. It doesn't look exactly the same for everybody on the surface. Not everybody has the same bank account. Not everyone has the same degrees of health or different positions in life. But when it comes to salvation, abundance in life, the state of the heart, whether or not we delight in Him, whether or not He's directing us, whether or not we have joy and peace, all these things are part of prospering. And when we're obedient to the Lord, when we follow His instruction here, He will see that we prosper. I do believe when we get to heaven one day, a lot of what we see is prosperity and hardship, how we view things in life is going to get turned upside down. Jesus said the first shall be last, the last shall be first. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but it looks like the opposite of how we process things. I know it looks like that. But the theme here is being blessed or happy. And God wants that to be the case for us. Verses 4 and 5. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So the result of rejecting God and rejecting His word and practicing sin, like you could say actively rejecting God, or sometimes it looks more like a passive just leaving Him out of everything. The result is to have no roots, no nourishment, and be driven by the wind. Chaff would just get blown away. The wind would, there's no weight to it, no substance. So those who ignore God, or resist Him, leave Him out, will not prosper. And then, tragically, so there's no prospering in this life. It may look like prospering, but there's no delight in the Lord. There's no following Him. And ultimately, the destination is judgment. We'll all stand before God. We'll stand. There's two groups. There's standing before God at the great white throne judgment, and they're standing before God at the Bema Seat, the rewards type judgment. There's a line where, and this is my visual, there's a line where we stand on our own before God, and there's the line where Jesus says, I stand in this one's place. I've paid the price for this one's sin. And no one, the thing is, no one can stand in the judgment on their own. So the ungodly will not stand in the judgment. And sinners, those who practice sin with no forgiveness, no confession, they will not stand or be in the congregation of the righteous. Not here on earth. Not through eternity. So it's a sobering, the picture of the blessed person is beautiful. It's delightful. It's exciting. The picture of where the ungodly are going is tragic. It's just desperately tragic. It's good to know the facts so that we can have the burden for the people that are rejecting God. Reminder, to back up to the start of the psalm. Do not follow the counsel of the ungodly. Do not hang out in the practice of sin. Do not join in. And if we are, take steps to move away from it. Repent. Then God is gracious. And the last verse, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. One of the most comforting things in my life for me to remember, I don't always remember it, but that God knows the way of the righteous. Jesus died for our sin. He died for yours. He died for mine. As we put our trust in him and follow him, we have right standing before God. We are counted as the righteous. And God knows your way. God knows my way. And when life gets confusing or challenging, difficult, I take comfort in going, God knows. I may not know the way at the moment. I don't know all the correct decisions to make. I don't know what's going to happen next. Well, tomorrow, never mind. Next year. But God does. He knows the way of the righteous. He desires the righteous to prosper. Heaven is our home. Our citizenship is there. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's a sobering note to end on. I do believe it's meant to a couple things. It gives us a heart for those who are perishing, I hope. Hopefully it also gives us, hopefully it's a warning to us. Don't take up the practice of the ungodly and think that you will escape the consequences of that. And I don't mean that we make a mistake and we lose our salvation. I don't mean that at all. But when the beginning of the psalm is very much describing a lifestyle, a practice, a progression. So if that's the spot we're in, the warning is don't keep walking in a direction that's moving away from God. Don't keep going in a direction that is its destination is tragic. And the lie is, well, you can keep it up for a while and then you can change your mind. The problem with sin is the progression, it unchecked, the progression just keeps sliding down. When we hear of people having, you know, major moral failures, it's generally not that one day they were walking in obedience with God and then decided to make a really terrible, terrible decision that in general, usually there's a progression. And so it's good to make an assessment now and then. Go, am I walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Or am I trying to offer hope to the ungodly through the gospel, through being salt and light? So, be careful who you're influenced by. Look to Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Delight. We know we're not to practice sin. We know that. But just make sure we're not getting ourselves caught up in things that are going to influence us or conform us to the world. And practice those things that the Lord calls us to. Delight in Him. Delight in His Word. Trust that you will bear fruit in season. I think sometimes we can be guilty of not being hard enough on ourselves, in the sense of not correct in our assessments if we are rebelling against God. But certainly I think as followers of Jesus, we can be too hard on ourselves and not seeing what the Lord has done in our lives, the fruit that is there that wasn't there before. So if you're seeking the Lord, keep seeking the Lord. Be encouraged. Delight in His Word. Know that He knows your way. He knows the way of the righteous. And He desires that you prosper and be blessed. Ephesians 2:10. He's created, He has good works created in advance for you, that you may be doing now, or they may be there for you in the future. Keep following Him, seeking Him. You will truly be blessed. And my prayer is that each one of us would experience and know that we are blessed. We are blessed by God. And that we are prospering as His children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. And Lord, if we're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, I pray that we would see it, that we would repent of it, and that we would follow your counsel. Lord, instill in us a desire for your counsel. And I pray, Lord, we would, each one of us, delight. I pray you'd give us something from your word to delight in. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us have the practices that will draw us into knowing your truth, and as we know it, be able to delight in it. And Lord, give us a burden for the ungodly. And I pray, Lord, that we would, rather than being shaped by the world, that we would be transformed by you, and that we would be salt and light. Lord, I pray the ungodly would see you and help us to, as we walk in this world with all its ungodliness, I pray, Lord, give us wisdom and give us the witness. Help us be your ambassadors. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.